So there are some sermons that I wish we could turn into field trips, and this is one of those days. And we're going to be looking at the passage where Jesus calls himself the true vine and says that we're the branches, calling to mind a vineyard. And I mean, I think it would be so lovely if we could just snap our fingers and transport ourselves to a beautiful vineyard in the middle of the afternoon when we watch these rows and rows of green leaves unfurl and grapes that we could eat. Doesn't that sound good? Yes, of course, I'm imagining this not in winter, but in spring or summer, but it's a good thought. But though we cannot transport ourselves there today, we can trust that Jesus' words will become alive and active and real to us through the power of the Spirit that abides with us. So let's pray and ask God to make these words come alive. Lord, we are thankful for you. You want us to know you. You want us to be changed by you, and you promise to do that work in us. And so, Lord, we boldly ask this morning that you would speak in a mighty way to us, that you would make these words come alive so that we would become more like Jesus, not only as individuals, but as a whole church. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. So our sermon series is called I Am, You Are. We've been looking at Jesus' I Am statements found in the book of John as a way to explore more of who God is. And in doing so, we also find out more about ourselves, who God made us to be as people in his image. And today we're looking at Jesus' statement, I am the true vine. Our scripture comes from John 15. It's part of what's called the farewell discourse, which is a fancy way of saying a goodbye teaching. So Jesus is gathered with his disciples right before his arrest and crucifixion, and he knows that this is going to be his last time with them. So he takes the opportunity to share deeply with them. And he begins by washing their feet, but then goes into this long teaching. And his teaching about the vine and the branches comes in the middle of this passage. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John 15, or you can read along on the screens. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it would become even more fruitful. You are already clean, which is the same word for pruned, because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus often taught with metaphors from everyday life. So at first glance, it would appear that Jesus is using the metaphor of a vine, which is something the disciples would have been very familiar with, to encourage them to be connected to him. And sure enough, that is what Jesus is doing, but Jesus is also saying something more about himself. Our clue is that word true. I am the true vine, Jesus says. That makes us think, well, if he's the true vine, is there another vine that he's referring to here? And in fact, there is. In the Old Testament, God often referred to his people, to Israel, as a vine or a vineyard. And we read passages about God that, like a gardener, carefully planting and tending Israel like a vine. God planted and cared for Israel in hope and an expectation that it would produce good fruit, fruit that was intended to reflect God to the world and would be a blessing for all the nations. But Scripture also records that when God went to look for that fruit from Israel, he did not find it. Listen to Isaiah 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And God looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Scripture records this disappointing yield, and the result that they didn't produce the fruit that reflected God was that God no longer tended them, that they became overcome with thorns and brambles and were in disrepair. It is a sad picture of a vineyard that has been broken down. But that's not where the Old Testament leaves us. The Old Testament also uses this image of a vine or a vineyard to talk about God's coming restoration, when God would make all things right and his people would once again blossom with fruit that reflected his goodness. Listen to one such passage from Isaiah 27. "In that day," meaning the day of redemption, "sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom, and all the world will be filled with the fruit." With this Old Testament background in mind, then, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he was claiming to be the true Israel, that he in his life has done what God's people could not do on their own, produce a fruit that reflected God perfectly. But Jesus did more than just reflect fruit that showed God to the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophetic word that one day God would make a way for people to be connected to the gardener God once again, and to give us the ability to produce fruit in keeping with his character that would be for the blessing of the whole world. Jesus is saying, as a true vine, that he is the way we participate in God's life and become people who reflect God. But even apart from the Old Testament allusions, just thinking about plain old gardening, Jesus' statement that he is the vine tells us about who he is. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and a few years ago on Valentine's Day, Kurt bought Susanna a rose, a single rose, and she was probably 3 or 4. And so instead of course putting it in a vase, she played with it, because that's what you do with flowers, right? They're fun to play with. She carried it around, and eventually the top, boop, just broke right off the stem. It was hanging on by a little bit. So in her 3 or 4-year-old creativity, she went to the closet and got out the duct tape and taped that flower head right back onto the stem, right? And she learned that duct tape cannot fix everything. I know that is disappointing for all of us to know, but it can't, right? It just, the flower died. It doesn't take long for the youngest child to learn what even the most novice observers of nature know, that in order for a flower to blossom, it must be connected to the stem, that for leaves to unfurl the spring on branches, that branch must be connected to the trunk, and for fruit to ripen, it must be connected to the vine. It's the stem, it's the trunk, it's the vine that brings life to what is attached to it. In the same way, Jesus as the vine is the one who connects us to God and who freely lets his life flow into us and allows us to blossom and flourish and live. Jesus is the vine. Who then are we, right? This is the I Am, You Are series. Well, Jesus is pretty clear about who we are in this passage. He says that we are the branches. We find life and produce God's goodness only when we are connected to Jesus. Disconnected, we wither and we die. Jesus is clear about what role we play as branches, too. Our role is to remain, or to stay connected to Jesus the vine. It's actually not to work really hard at producing fruit. It's to remain connected to the vine. And it's only as we stay connected to the vine that Jesus' life flows through us, and then we produce fruit, the things that reflect God's character and become a blessing to the world. That word remain could also be translated as abide, or continue with, or stick with, or as Eugene Peterson says it so well in The Message, to make a home with Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we abide? How do we make a home with Jesus? The first thing we need to realize is that we can only make a home with Jesus because he is willing to first make a home in us. Listen again to verse 4. Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." The first step to remaining in Jesus is to say yes to a relationship with him and let his spirit indwell our lives to come and make his home. Even after saying yes to that initial relationship, it's still important to remember that all of our efforts to stay connected to the Lord are sustained by his presence in us. This is a mutual indwelling. His presence in our lives makes it possible for us to abide in him. And yet, there is still a part for us to play as we remain with Jesus. I appreciate the way that New Testament scholar Marianne May Thompson writes about the part that we play as we seek to abide in Jesus. She writes that remaining in Jesus implies a receptivity, an openness and a responsiveness to Jesus' life-giving presence. An openness and a responsiveness to Jesus' life-giving presence. When I think of being receptive to Jesus, it means being aware of his presence within me at all times, knowing that he wants me to do life with him. It means engaging in a life of prayer in which I listen deeply and let the Lord shape my desires and then share with him all that's on my heart. It means being willing, even yearning, to know him more deeply, to follow him and to be obedient. Being receptive to Jesus also means that we're willing to be changed. Or as Jesus puts it in this passage, that we're willing to be pruned, right? Every gardener here, Nancy, you know for sure, every gardener here knows that if you want more flowers, if you want more fruit, you've got to cut the vine back pretty severely, actually, at the beginning of a season, right? God prunes us in different sorts of ways, but the heart of God's pruning work in our lives is to clean out the sin and the selfishness in us so that we can be more fruitful. Pruning is something that we should expect, as painful, as humbling as it might be. And being open to that pruning is one way that we're receptive to making a home with Jesus. Now, we could talk a ton more about what it means to remain in Jesus. We could talk a ton more about what pruning looks like in our lives. And if you're here in person or if you're online today and the Lord is sort of stirring in your heart and you're asking questions about, well, how do I abide in my daily life? I'd like to talk with someone about this. Or am I being pruned right now? Am I thinking about that in the right way? I'd love to have a conversation with you. Any of us on staff would love to have a conversation with you. Let's come and let's talk about it. But in the time that's left to us today, I want to talk about fruit. I want to talk about fruit because fruit's been on my mind for a while now. It's been on my mind because I think that we are prone to forget or get confused about what Jesus's fruit looks like, the fruit of abiding in him. And when we forget or we get confused about what it is, then we reach for less than the best that God has intended for us, okay? So we're gonna talk about fruit. So what does the fruit of abiding in Jesus look like? We find descriptions of this all over the place in Scripture. So we'll do just a sampling. We won't go over all of them. And the first passage that comes readily to mind is when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is another way to say the fruit that abides and that comes out of us as we abide with Jesus. And I bet you could say them with me, but I'll get them a little out of order because I always do. So if you want to say them with me, you can. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of stuff that gets produced in our lives as we abide with Jesus. Or think back to that Isaiah text, Isaiah 5 text that I read earlier that described the fruit that God was looking for. It says that God went to look for justice and that God went to look for righteousness. Over and again in Scripture, we read that justice and righteousness are the fruit of abiding with Jesus that reflect him to the world. Or we could keep reading in John 15, and it would not be many verses after what we read that we would hear Jesus say, "Love one another as I have loved you." And how did Jesus love us? Jesus loved us self-sacrificially. So self-sacrificial love is a fruit of abiding with Jesus. Those are just some of the descriptions that Scripture gives us of the fruit that is produced in our lives when we abide with Jesus. Leslie Newbegin, a missionary of the last century, said it really well, summed it up when he said, "Fruit is the life of Jesus reproduced in the lives of the disciples in the midst of the life of the world." It's Jesus's life represented in us, reproduced in us. Now, here's the thing. Here's sort of why I've been thinking about it lately. If we don't remind ourselves often and remind each other often of what the fruit of abiding in Jesus is, it is all too easy to unintentionally swap the fruit of the Spirit for the fruit that our culture values. And the fruit that our culture values is power, or you could say control or influence. It's popularity or being noticed, admired. It's productivity. It's getting a lot of stuff done and other people seeing what that is, or being useful or being practical. power, popularity, productivity. We could think of others, but we'll stick with those three for now. And power and productivity and popularity are not opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, as we follow Jesus, we may experience some of these things. But when we make power, popularity, or productivity, or any of our culture values, if we see that as the primary fruit of the Spirit, and we seek after it, and we long for it, it becomes very problematic. It becomes problematic for us and for the church in many, many ways, two of which I want to highlight now. First, seeing cultural values like power, popularity, and productivity as the fruit of the Spirit leads to anxiety and doubt. It leads to anxiety and doubt. So each week, some of us on staff gather for what we call a worship planning meeting, where we talk about the upcoming services. I think it was a couple weeks ago, Michael was in this meeting, we were talking about this John 15 passage, and it came up that one of the verses in this passage can be a little, it can be somewhat troubling. Maybe it stood out to you too, but I'll remind you of it if it wasn't troubling to you. This is verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." We read that and we go, whoa, wait a minute. You know, am I going to be one of those branches that gets cut off? Am I doing enough for Jesus? Now, I'm convinced that one of the reasons we struggle with that verse is because we get our fruit confused. So, for example, if we think that a fruit of abiding in Jesus is productivity, the stuff that we accomplish that everyone else can see and admire, you know, it's like the tangible stuff that we can hold, and then that's not happening in our lives, or it's not happening as much as we see it happening in other people's lives, we start to worry that we aren't really abiding in Jesus. Maybe I don't love Jesus enough. Maybe I don't pray enough. Maybe I don't read scripture enough, right? When really we might be abiding in Jesus. We miss the fact that that fruit is not just the things that we accomplish in our life, but the character that God is making us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We also then miss the ways in which God might be doing really beautiful but quiet work in us besides character. You know, there are fruit of the Spirit that we cannot see as readily, like listening deeply to a friend, or walking with someone who struggles. And just because those aren't visible to everyone else does not mean that they're not fruit. It does not mean that doesn't bring God glory if everyone can't see it. It's not up to us to decide that they don't count just because everyone else can't see them. We can trust that God will use them to display his glory however he wants. When we confuse the fruit of abiding with Jesus with power, popularity, or productivity, it leads to anxiety and doubt. And it leads to a quiet, sad diminishment of the fruit that God is doing in us. By the way, if that verse is still bothersome to you, even with that little explanation of confusing the fruit, let me assure you that the whole of that passage, Jesus is saying, "I abide in you and you abide in me." If we're abiding in Jesus, we will not be cut off. And even now, we can turn to Jesus and say, "I'm yours and you are mine." We're abiding right now as we listen together. But I want to look now at the second way that I think confusing the fruit of abiding with Jesus with cultural values is deeply troubling. When we confuse the fruit, it leads to bad tasting fruit. It leads to bad tasting fruit. There have been too many well-known church leaders, too many well-known congregations that have sought power, popularity, and productivity as the fruit of following Jesus. And sometimes, maybe even most of the time or all of the time, they do so with good intentions. But as they begin to seek power or popularity rather than letting Jesus' self-sacrificial life flow through them, they end up burning out or flaming out and taking a lot of people with them and hurt. And they damage the witness of the church in the world. It's fruit that may look good on the outside, but that tastes pretty bad in the end. Now, even at the, as I say that, I'm not trying to point a finger at other people and go, "Ha ha, look at that leader," or "Ha, look at that congregation. They did things the wrong way." Far from it. Friends, I feel that sort of pull to want to seek those cultural powers. Our church feels that pull. We all feel that pull. It's the siren's call of our culture to seek after popularity and power and productivity. We need to be aware of that. And that's why it's imperative that all of us, day after day, abide in Jesus. and remind ourselves and each other of what kind of fruit really does blossom in our lives when Jesus' life flows through us. But boy, when we do let Jesus' self-sacrificial love flow through us, the fruit that it produces is a wonder. Jesus tells us that the fruit, like love, joy, peace, patience, righteousness, and justice, that fruit leads to God's glory. God gets to choose how his glory will be displayed, and that's how God says he wants his glory to be displayed. What a beautiful picture. What a better way to remind one another of what the fruit of abiding in Jesus looks like than to celebrate communion together. When we celebrate communion together, we see, we taste, and we touch the fruit that blossomed from Jesus' life as he abided with God the Father. The fruit that came from Jesus' life was blood that was spilled out for us and a body which was broken for us. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he willingly gave up power. And when he hung on the cross, he was far from popular or admired. He was despised and rejected. And as he hung on the cross, it looked like his short life would accomplish nothing. And yet, because he abided with God and trusted God and let God's life flow through him, God made a way for his sacrifice to become the salvation of the world to the glory of God. Just a moment, we are going to celebrate, communion. And as we do so, I would encourage you to think of this as another way, a tangible, even mysterious way that we abide with Jesus. We're doing more than remembering his sacrifice here. This is a way that we make our home in Jesus, and Jesus makes his home in us.